by your Spirit, Lord, just move in us. Answer that cry of our heart. We know you long to even more than we desire you. Fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit, with your strength, with your joy. A greater awareness, Father, of your indwelling, life-giving, world-conquering Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, nobody can surrender you except you. It's a personal decision. It can't be forced. It's chosen. Chosen. God's love is so amazing that, you know, He owned us several times. He owned us by right of creating us. Created us. I mean, when I create something, it belongs to me. It's mine, right? So by right of creation, He owns us, but He gave us the right to choose. And then He sends His Son and buys us back again through the plan of redemption, Jesus Christ. So He owns us twice over, and He gives you the right to choose once again. So amazing. So let's choose Him. He's done everything, provided us every opportunity, everything that pertains to life and godliness is what the Word says. So let's take it and seize it. Father, fill us with these things. We just ask you this morning that when we leave here today, that we'll go out changed with a greater awareness of you inside of us, with a greater awareness of the tools and things that you've put into us to be ministers of reconciliation to everyone we come into contact with. So, Father, I ask you for the man and woman of peace, that we would meet them this week, that we would meet the person that is ready to say yes to you, ready to surrender their life to you and put your word in our mouth like a burning coal, that it'll find the right place at the right time in the name of Jesus. Well, hallelujah. We are so glad to have you here with us this morning at Church of the Word. And we're going to prepare our hearts, prepare our tithe and offering to give unto the Lord. And I'm going to read to you one of my favorite prosperity psalms. And it's Psalms 23. Most of us could probably quote it by heart. But it's one of my personal favorites that I probably quote the most of any scripture. Maybe because I memorized it as a child. But, you know, it's gotten onto the inside of me. And so in times of want, this is where I go. In times of prosperity, this is where I go. In times of sickness, this is where I go. In times of health, this is where I go. So we'll just begin in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the whole psalm is based upon that statement. Everything else follows that statement. The Lord is my shepherd. See, if He's not your shepherd, then the rest of this won't apply to you. So we want to be, we don't want to be like the little video that I saw here recently of the shepherd that was getting plowed over by one of the sheep. They kept backing up and ramming him down, you know, and the shepherd couldn't get anything done. Finally, he gets up and flees the scene, you know, because this sheep buck was just too fierce for him. It was quite, maybe I'll show it to you sometime, you know. Yeah, none of those in here. But see, the Lord is my shepherd. And we're not rebellious sheep, we're submissive sheep, right? Submissive to Him. So since He's my shepherd, this next statement comes into reality. It says, "There's nothing I lack," or some translations say, "I shall not want." The Lord is not the shepherd of lack. He's the shepherd of more than you need. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of prosperity. Every time you watch Him provide for somebody in an instant, it was always more than they needed. You know, when the boat got filled with fishes, it was to the point where the boat's sinking, both boats actually. When he fed the 5,000, you know, it was more than the people needed. It was baskets left over. On and on and on, we see God providing in an abundant way. So there's nothing that I lack because he's my shepherd. He lets me lie down in green pastures. Well, green pastures is the opposite of desert pastures, isn't it? It's a place where there's plenty. He leads me beside quiet waters. Well, quiet waters is going to give you the idea of two things. One, it's flat ground. It's level ground. It's not off in the cliffs and mountains where it's dangerous, where you could fall in, where the water's swift and it'd carry you away. And because it's still waters, it means it's clear waters. It means it's clean water. It means it's pure water. See, water that's still doesn't carry all the sediment and dirt and everything with it. All that's settled to the bottom. Now it's just the best drinking water. Again, it's the best. It's God's best for you. Why? Because he's your shepherd. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Have you ever felt like your soul needed restored? What is your soul? Well, that's your mind and will and your emotions, your personality. But especially you're in the emotional realm. Sometimes we need that to be restored, don't we? One of the ways that we do that is by getting the Word of God into us and allowing it to renew our minds, because our minds is in that soulish realm. So he restores my soul. Literally, is the literal translation to this is he causes life to return. He causes my life to return. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He leads me along the right paths, or the paths of righteousness, paths of rightness. He doesn't lead you astray. He's a good shepherd. For his name's sake. Did you know that in you his name is on the line? In you his name is on the line. See, before there was redemption, Moses got a hold of this. And when the Lord was angry and he wanted to leave nothing but a black greasy spot of the Israelites out there in the desert because they'd walked away from him for the umpteenth time and doubted him. But Moses said, what's all the people going to say about you? Because you're their God and you couldn't lead them out. And he begins to talk about God's reputation. And he reminded him of covenant. And the Lord said, well, let's do this then instead. And they all lived for his name's sake. Verse 4, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, means that scary place, a place that looks like you might not get out of. It says, I fear no evil. No evil. Is there evil out there? Yes. There's great evil out there. But we fear none of it. Not even when it looks like you're in its shadow. We fear none of it. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He's got this. He's got a rod and staff that'll make that evil flee. Of course, since we're operating in his name, we speak to the evil as well, right? It says, resist the devil. James says that. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he has to be our shepherd. Because if he's not our shepherd, the devil will just look at us and laugh, say, who are you? But when he's our shepherd and we resist him, he looks at us and realizes, oh, God, and runs away. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you guys are amening. Shane, you going to give me an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I got to pick on someone. It says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Some people have the wrong idea about the Father, the shepherd. They think the rod and staff are there to beat on the sheep. That's not what the rod and staff were for. They comfort you. Why do they comfort you? Well, because they'll reach out and rescue you if you're over the edge where you don't belong. They'll beat the wolf if the wolf comes around. So it's a comfort to look over and see there's a rod. That wolf's afraid of the rod. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when you sit and when you realize your enemies are right there in your presence, this is a time to rejoice because He prepares a table. And it's not a meager table. It's a table with abundance on it. In your presence. I mean, in the presence of the enemies. Right there in front of them. What a taunt to them. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What have we been talking about? The God of more than enough. Doesn't He have enough sense to know when the cup is full? I mean, think about it. Why would He keep pouring when the cup is full? It overflows, it says. It didn't say He just fills my cup, but it overflows. He's a God of more than enough. We need to start thinking in these terms. That God is a God of super abounding abundance. I should talk more about verse 5, because verse 5 is probably one of my favorite in this whole, all of these verses. In the old days when kings would fight kings, times haven't changed that much really, but my point is before they had jets and missiles where they had to come out on the battlefield and face each other, let's say two kings would make a covenant with each other that they're going to protect each other, and then a third king would come and attack one of them. Well, what one of these kings would do is immediately notify the other king whom they'd made covenant with and say, hey, we need your help. We're under attack. So the other king would arrive with his army, and they would try to choose a place that was up on a hill or within eyesight of the enemy king, where the enemy king could see what's taking place. And these kings would sit down, and they would have a covenant meal together right in the presence of their enemy, so that the enemy realizes that we are in covenant with each other, and we will back each other up on this. And see, that's what happens here in the presence of our enemies when the Lord has a covenant with you and I by His blood and by His body. A covenant of victory. A covenant of overcoming. And that's what I always like to think when I'm faced with anything, even if it's something simple like sickness. Because sickness is an enemy to my body. But I begin to think communion. And I go, you know, I'll just have communion in my house by myself, right? Right in the presence of it. And say, how dare you? He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Only goodness. Did you get a hold of that?
Yeah.
Only goodness. That's the kind of shepherd we have. Only goodness. No bad part in it. No shadow of bad thing. In James, it says, every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights, but it's in whom there is no shadow of turning. There's not even a hint of Him turning away from being that good God. Only goodness. Let's say that together. Only goodness. And faithful love will pursue me. It's going to chase you down. All the days of my life. I don't know about you, but there's been days that I've had to remind about this scripture. Days that didn't feel so good. Hey, it says only goodness. And faithful love is going to chase me. That means today, all the days. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A literal translation to this is I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. Yeah, for length of days. Being in the Lord's presence will extend your days. So as we give our tithe and offering this morning, let's do it recognizing that God has only goodness in store for you and I, that He's a good God, a good shepherd, and He's a God of more than enough. Let's put our faith to Him doing what He said that He would do, that He'll give it in abundance, greater measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There's that running over part again. More than what even we gave. Why would He do that? Because He's a supernatural God. See, we do a natural thing and we give, but then He operates in the supernatural realm and multiplies it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your supernatural promises and that you are our shepherd, that you're the God of more than enough, that you have our good in your mind and heart. And I thank you, Lord, that your promises are faithful and true. So we just declare your promises over each one of our finances here today, that they're blessed, that they're prosperous, that there's nothing that we lack because you are our shepherd. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name and amen. Now, if you're bumping up against areas in your life where you see a lack, remind that lack of this verse. Talk to that lack. I talk to my bills. We don't have conversations. It's just a one-way conversation. Right? You're paid in the name of Jesus. There's nothing I lack. Right? If my bills start talking back to me, I have a shredder right there. Well, the ushers can wait on the people. I would like to read to you out of Matthew. So if you would go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and I want to read to you from the Great Commission. The Great Commission is something that we refer to, that's the name we've given it, but it was in Matthew as Jesus, right before he descended into heaven. I guess if he stood on his head. Right before he ascended into heaven, why, he gave this instruction to the disciples, and it was the instruction that the rest of their lives were going to be framed according to this instruction. And we can also read in Acts, part of the instruction that he gave them, as well as in the book of Mark, at the end of Mark, part of this instruction. And so many times for the church, this has become the great omission rather than the great commission, because we don't do all of it. We'll do parts of it, but not all of it many times. And so let's begin reading here in verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, "The disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority,'" so does that leave any authority out? That's all of it. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's both places. Now, traditional reading of this would say, "Go therefore and teach all nations." But a more literal reading of this would actually say, "Having gone then." Jesus actually never gives the command to go, like what we read it in our English Bibles. He makes a statement that implies you will certainly go, but it is a verb, but it's an expected action from you. It's not a command of go, but he's saying, as you've gone, or as you go, or having gone then is the literal translation to it. So he expects you and I to go, so much so that he says it as though it's just a given. Does that make sense? So having gone then, here's the command, disciple all nations. That word, some translations say teach all nations. That word teach or instruct, it means to disciple or to make a disciple of somebody. To disciple all nations. This word disciple is the strongest verb in the entire verse. Disciple all nations. And then here's what that will look like. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what else will you do? Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Teaching them, instructing them to observe. This word observe it reads to keep or to guard. Do you know what a castle keep was? In a castle, in the old days, they would have the tallest tower. the most secure tower inside the castle was called the keep, because it was the last point to fail. If the castle failed, they would run to the keep, and then that was the last place that had to be conquered. Sometimes the prisons, dungeons and things were in the keep, as well as sometimes that was where the king, the royalty lived, was in the keep, because it was the most secure building. And it meant to keep something, to guard something. So it says teaching them to observe, or teaching them to, the literal translation again here would be teaching them to keep everything I have commanded you, to guard everything I have commanded you. So that gives the implication of more than just telling somebody about it, doesn't it? But of making sure it's followed, making sure that it's followed correctly, that it's guarded and not treated as frivolous or inconsequential, but treated as something of great importance. And he says, and look and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, when I was little, they told me that, see, this reads in the King James, because that's what I grew up with. That's what I keep referring to. In the King James, it says, lo, I will be with thee always. And they told me that was why the Amish don't fly in airplanes, because he's with you when you're low, but not when you're high. That's just for you, John. Where's your smile? My corny joke for the day. So now, let's read it all again without stopping this time. He says, we'll just begin with the commission in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, or as you go, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are told to make disciples, not converts. Disciples. What is a disciple? Is someone, well, the easiest way probably to define disciples would be to say, let's look at what the disciples did with Jesus. They forsook everything and gave their lives to a cause. To learning from someone, to following someone, to learning from them and doing as them. We are to be imitators of Christ. See, if you're not following, you're not being a disciple. We follow Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, here is where he talks about the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. And these gifts are what are known as the fivefold ministry. There's five ministry gifts that he presented to the body of Christ, to the people of Christ, for a certain and specific function and purpose. And I'll begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And he, talking about Jesus, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists or preachers, some pastors and teachers. For the training, here's why he gave them to the body of Christ, to the people of Christ. For the training of the saints. Now, who are the saints? It's anyone who has named the name of the Lord and is following him, right? So that's you and I, the saints. So what's these five people? Those five ministry gifts, their purpose is to train the saints, train the people of God in the work of the ministry or in the work of serving. So that to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then, okay, here's what comes next. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body by building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. I read this to you because I believe part of the Great Commission of making disciples is also in this equipping. That this fivefold ministry group, that leaders come along and they equip you to be able to do this work of the ministry. They equip you to be able to go out and do what Jesus said to do. And they train you in it and they instruct you in His teachings, and that we don't let any of it slip, but that we keep all of His commandments, as He said. That's how you are equipped then to go out and to do what we are commanded to do. On our church website and in other material that we have here, you'll see, if you go on and look at, well, what's the vision of Church of the Word International? And it's described with the word TEAM, as acronyms, T-E-A-M, TEAM. And T standing for transform. What do? We transform people. How are they transformed? Well, by the blood of Jesus, by the Word of God. As we teach them the Word, we believe their minds will be renewed according to the Word, and they are transformed. If you, in an area in your life, need transformation, this is how you get it. You get the Word into you on the subject on a daily, everyday, steady diet basis, and you will change in that area, transformed. So this is our vision, is to transform people, to equip people. Equip them for what? Well, for the work of the ministry. And to mobilize them. Mobilize them. What does mobilize mean? Well, it just means to activate you into what God has you to do. Here locally, for some people it's abroad. For some people it's stepping into a fivefold ministry gift. For other people it's to be a voice in the marketplace. For others it's to be serving each other here. It might be as an usher. It might be as all kinds of ways that we fit together, the whole body supporting each other, just like ligaments, it says, until we all grow up into a maturity and in unity. So this is our vision to that team, to transform, equip, and mobilize, is our vision for our home groups that we want to begin in February. And I believe that I'll talk about some of the benefits first before we get into some of the other things. But last June, for several months at that point, I had, maybe a month and a half, at the Armada Landmark, I had been having this just turning over in my spirit about having home groups. And I'll be honest, I've never really wanted to get into home groups because, I don't know how to do them, you know. So why would, I don't know. Let's keep things the way we're going, you know. That was just kind of my thought. And the Lord keeps putting this on the inside of me. And then at the Landmark, different ones said something and it kept coming up. And I finally realized the Lord's trying to talk to me on this. And so I started praying and He gave me a list of things that it would do for us working through us. Home groups would help us to accomplish. And I thought, well, wow, that's amazing. So then I started really looking at it more closely, and I sat down with Apostle Dale and started asking him questions and got together a team of I call them my home group advisory team. Started talking with them from some members from CWI here and getting input from them. And the first thing that the Lord showed me that a home groups would be beneficial to us was that it would be a great way to get more of the Word into us in an intimate environment. What do I mean by that? Well, when you sit down in somebody's home, that's more, it promotes itself to asking and answering questions in a better format than it does in this format. This format has its value, don't take me wrong, but yet being able to discuss particular issues of people that are in a group and applying the Word to them and allowing the Word to get in and saturate those particular needs head on, I believe, is a key element in why the Lord would have us to step into home groups. Another thing that, and I believe this is one of the bigger things, is that this will be a way that we build the kingdom of God. Do not hear me wrong. I did not say build CWI. No, the way we build the kingdom of God. I think a side benefit from it may be that our church will grow. But that's just simply a side benefit and not the focus at all. There's many programs that a person can do to grow a church. But I had Apostle Dale tell me one time, he said, what you do in the flesh to grow the church, you'll have to do in the flesh to keep the church. And so I determined right then and there, I'm only going to do what God's telling me to do rather than do programs and events to try to bring people in. Does that make sense? So in this case, I really strongly believe that, and this is something I want to be a focus and an emphasis in our home groups, is outreach. What do I mean by that? What we'll invite our neighbors and friends in. We'll invite those around us. Hey, why? See, it's less threatening to them to say, come to my house. There's a few of us getting together and going to study something in the Bible than to say, come to my church. Where everyone has all this churchy behavior, right? So invite them to your house. Let's grow the kingdom of God. They may or may not come with you then on a Sunday morning. Certainly invite them. But whether they do or not, let's build the kingdom from our homes. Something else I'll add since I'm talking about homes is to those of you that are parents, the command to go make disciples of all nations starts first in our home. Yeah, this is an amazing calling for you as parents. So don't let the devil beat you up. Well, I've never gone to... No, you have disciples in your house. Disciple them. Okay? Another benefit that I believe home groups is going to bring us is there's many of you in here that have gifts and callings in your life that are just kind of sitting there dormant because there's not been a place in the body to really express them. And so we want to take some of those and put them into leadership positions and allow you to operate in these giftings. Here's just a simple illustration. John is our worship leader, and we have one worship leader. When we come together and we praise the Lord. But if we have 4, 5, 8, 10 home groups, now suddenly it gives opportunity for 10 worship leaders to rise up. It gives you an opportunity to grow in the things of God. It gives opportunity for more teachers and speakers to grow, for more people to bring the Word into others' lives. So I believe that's a great benefit to us as a body. Another benefit will be building relationships within the church. But we want to do life together. That's part of what the church is you and I have a relationship, and part of the way our relationship works is we come together on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean that we have to get together for my 4-year-old birthday party. But it can, but it doesn't mean it has to be that way. But we come together and we worship with each other. But coming together in our homes, I believe, will promote and foster actually doing life together, knowing what's going on in each other's lives. And this will, I think, in turn, create a greater accountability to each other. If we only meet on Sunday mornings and that's all we do, and then somebody doesn't show up, it's easy for that person to just go missing. Well, they didn't show up, well, they didn't show up, well, they didn't show up. I'm sure someone's talking to them and asking them if they're okay. But when you have just a handful of people in a house group and they don't show up, that creates a big hole suddenly. And so the people in the house group are going to be much more likely to say, hey, reach out and call and say, hey, are you okay? Is everything all right? Then when we all just show up on a Sunday morning and then after the service go out the door again. Does that make sense? So a greater accountability and a greater interweaving of the relationships. And then lastly, I believe that God has called us, and this isn't something that I talk about much, but has called this church to be a church planting church. And one of the ways I think that we will do that is through home churches. I'm not saying that our home churches are going to grow into churches, but this will provide us, give us experience on how home churches work. And then when suddenly there is a group in Philly that wants to meet in the homes. Could you help us? Yes, we know how it works. We'll just fit you right into what we're currently doing and keep going. So I believe this is something that would give us experience in a good way to... You see, in Acts, they had synagogues where they would meet like this, and then they had house churches as well, where they would meet in the homes. So this will bring, us into a fuller working plan. When the Lord was telling me and working in my heart on these things, and I was like, yeah, but I don't know how to do home groups. He's like, really? What did you do in Colorado? I thought, huh, I guess you're right. That's how that church out there started. We didn't mean to start a church. We just got filled with the Spirit and started sharing it with our friends and inviting people over, and they got filled with the Spirit, and then there was no longer a place at our Mennonite church for us. So, well, what do we do? Well, I don't know. Let's keep getting together and having a Bible study. And so we'd get together through the week on Wednesday nights and have a Bible study at our house, and that finally moved to Sunday morning. And next thing you know, well, we had a church. And so I realized that I guess I do know how to do home churches. That's how we began out there. Let's talk a little bit about how they'll work and function. I need to hurry. First of all, I want to make clear that we are not copying anyone else's home groups. I haven't read any books on home groups. I haven't read anything on the subject. I have only had discussions with a few people about it. And a handful of people, maybe five or six from the church here, and Apostle Dale and Pastor Jay. And that's been the extent of my discussions. The rest of it has been just praying and allowing the Lord to birth things inside of me. So if something is done here that's like so-and-so's church, or it's by accident, okay, we're not trying to copy anyone. If it doesn't look like maybe a small group that you've been in before and you wish that it looked like that one, well, I'm sorry. We're just doing what we believe God is directing us to do in this house. Okay? So, let's answer some questions. When will our home groups meet? Well, that will be up to the group leader and the group. So, every group could be meeting on a different night. Or if you prefer your group, it works for everyone to meet at 8 o'clock in the morning, well, go for it. Or maybe some of you will meet on Sunday afternoon or on a Saturday. Or it doesn't have to be the same night at the same time all week long. So every group leader and their group, I'm sure the host home will have some say into it as well, they will decide, you know, hey, what works for you guys? Well, this is what works for me, and each group will decide when and where they meet, okay? So we're one of the things that I was concerned about when I started looking at this was I don't want to do something that tries to force everyone to fit into the same mold. I want to allow as much freedom as possible and still accomplish what I believe God's wanting us to accomplish. So this is one of the ways that we can do that, is to provide some flexibility in how those home groups leave it up to the leaders and the groups. And they will meet weekly, okay, except for 1 week a month. Then all the leaders of the group will come to my house, and I'll minister to them, and that will be a small group, home group, so to speak. The leaders will come to Jen and I's house. And then, let's see, this will continue for probably 4 or 5 months, depending on how long the subject that we're studying takes. At that point, we will reassess, re-examine some things. We'll look at, do we need to take a break? Do we continue on with this? And we're just going to pray and get the Lord's heartbeat on it. But we'll certainly reassign leaders or reevaluate, maybe I should say. I don't want any one of our leaders or any one of our host homes or people that are in a group to feel like, man, if I make this commitment, it's a forever commitment. But that for right now, we're looking at 4 or 5 months. What will our groups teach? How will that look? So let me just explain that a little bit, and then you'll understand why I'm not sure on the time. We have a bunch of study guides from Andrew Womack. And so I have, I don't know, on my bookshelf, it's probably about this many of them. So there's a whole bunch of them, all right? There's probably 20 of them. And I've been praying, and I haven't received a real clear answer yet, so I'm still going to spend some time praying on this, on which one of these that we'll be studying and looking at. And what I would like for all of our groups to do is we'll all study the same lesson weekly. However, the leader, you know, the first 30 to 45 minutes, that lesson will be covered in every group. And then after that lesson, the leader is free to go in any direction that he wants to go. So if there's something else on his heart that he wants to cover, maybe he just wants to spend time in prayer. Maybe there's another subject that he or she wants to teach. Or maybe you guys want to go out in the yard and play croquet or have food and fellowship or do something different entirely. It's completely up to the group leader what the rest of the evening looks like. And so, again, the reason for doing this is because I want to bring a sense of unity that everyone has studied and learned the same thing that week, but also provide the flexibility that whatever the Lord wants to say differently than outside of that lesson to each group, there's opportunity for that. So that no one's bound up into some for box that just doesn't fit them. And I would even say this, you know, there may be times that, well, this week the group didn't study that lesson because they went out to minister in Lancaster, out on the street. You know, there's what you do together as a group, it's really not limited by much, okay? Another thing that I should probably talk about just a little bit is host homes. In an ideal situation, the host home would be different than the leader's home because then the leader already is preparing and getting ready to lead the group. So if someone else would do the work of hosting it would be nice. I realize in not every situation that'll happen. Some people would prefer to do both, and that's okay. So in the group, you know, the host home could change every night. You know, they could take turns going around the group if that's what that group wants to do. If one person wants to always host it in the group, that's fine too. So again, that's just something that would be decided in your small group. The one thing I will ask you to do, though, is we'll put a time to it as we roll out in the home groups. We'll give you more details and times. But for right now, for the sake of this discussion, I'll say from 7 to 8:30 will be the length of the meeting. Now, if it ends at 8:30, everyone needs to be respectful of the host home. Okay? You got to leave. You can't stay until 11 o'clock at night. So if it ends at 8:30, then by 9 o'clock, make sure you're gone. Now, if you're at my house and I need you to get out, I'll tell you to. But not everyone's that straightforward, right? And some people will just stay there waiting for you to go. So be mindful of your host. If your host says, you know what, tonight everyone can stay until 10:30, that's great. Well, then great. Stay until 10:30. But I just want to be clear on this, that treat your hosts respectfully. All right, I would like to introduce our leaders. We have five leaders to begin with. I think we're going to take a census, if you will, of who all of numbers, where are we at, how many leaders do we need for our home groups. But these are leaders that I have spoken with and have committed to starting with us. So if you could just stand up where you're at. Karen, let's start with you. I actually did not give Karen a choice. I looked at Karen and said, you're one of my leaders and you can't say no. Leo, would you please stand up? Leo has a very extensive experience with home groups, and so I've asked him to help me personally as we go through this. He may or may not actually lead and teach a group. He's willing to. I've asked him to. But he's certainly going to be there to hold my hand and give me wise advice as well. So thank you, Leo. And Levi Lapp, are you here? He's downstairs. Okay, Levi Lapp will be one of our leaders. And John, would you please stand up? John Lehman has agreed to lead one of our groups. And then Alan and Vera Zimmerman, if you would stand up. And understand, too, that when I have you, the spouses are included, all right? I see you guys as one. So if one day your spouse is one evening the spouse is leading the group and the next evening the other one is, that's perfectly okay. They're a unit. They're one, all right? So these are our leaders that we are going to begin with. You may be seated. And what I would like to do... Okay, very good. So another question you may have is, well, where are the home groups going to be? Well, that raises up another question of, well, first we need to know who's willing to be a host home. So we're going to hand out some papers here, and we're going to do this quickly because we're out of time. And we have five questions that I'd like for you to answer. So ushers, if you could come hand out these papers, make sure that everyone has one. If you're a guest here this morning, you don't need to fill one out. But if you consider this your church, then I would like for you to answer these questions. Now, just write down the number. I'm going to say the number, first question, and just write down number one and your answer. You don't need to write the question down. That'll take too much time. And one thing that I want to make real clear, this is not a some sort of taking a vote or some sort of what you suggest in your paper is how the small groups are going to look. I don't have everyone's attention. I need to make sure everyone heard that. Levi, we have just introduced our leaders of our home groups to everyone. So everyone, if you turn around and see my bearded friend here in the aisle, this is Levi. So now you know who Levi is. He'll lead one of the home groups. In fact, we're going to be, our house will be a host home, and Levi is going to lead the group that's in our house, and I'll work with him. And so that's how we know that one location is going to be all the way over in New Holland. Thank you, Levi. You may go. Or stay here if you don't need to go. Let's get him a paper if he doesn't have one. So these questions I had just mentioned, that I want you to be clear, this is not some sort of voting or what you write on the paper that this is how the home groups will look. I simply am trying to get some feedback from you to know a little bit better where you may be coming from. So the first question, just write down number one. The first question that I would like for you to answer is, have you been part of a home group before? That should be pretty simple, yes or no. Or some people call them small groups or care groups or any one of those terms. Have you been part of a home group before? Question number two. You can just write down a number two on the paper. What did you like best about it? Oh, you can. You can say food. You can say driving, leaving, you know, if it was a terrible group. What did you like best about it? You know, I recognize that some people here have had good experiences with home groups. Some people have had bad experiences. And so there's a whole collection of, we are all people with different experiences in this environment. So it takes a... working together to make these things work. And I know that not everyone's experience was good, but we'll let you answer the bad here in a moment. So if you'll just write down what you like best about it. And then question number three, is everyone ready for number three? Anyone not ready? Okay. What did you like best about it? Question number three, what did you dislike most about it? Or maybe another way to say it, if you don't feel so strongly, what was the most challenging for you in it? What was the most challenging for you in the home group or home groups? It may have been the schedule, or it may have been the people you were with, or it may have been, well, our discussions never stayed on track, or it may have been, you know, who knows? What was the most challenging for you in it? Is anyone not ready for the next one? One? I'll give you another 20 seconds. Now, this next question is just one that I'd like for you to be honest on. And this one is, are you willing to come out and discover for yourself what our home groups are about? Are you willing to come out and see for yourself, discover for yourself, what are they about? Some people may, you know, right out off the bat be like, no way, I'm never being part of a home group again. And other people are curious. And then others say, yeah, we loved it. What I would really like is for everyone to not just pass it off easily, but really consider this. Lay it before the Lord. And if your answer is no, that I don't want to be part of it, that's okay. We still love you. You still join us Sunday morning just like you have been. What I would ask of you is do consider it, though. Even if you've answered no, put it before the Lord and let Him tell you no. All right, number five. So that question was, are you willing to come out and discover for yourself what our home groups are about? Yes, no, maybe. We'll see. Question number five, would you be interested in being one of our host homes? And maybe you need some more information about, well, how many people are going to be in a home? Well, I don't know. If you all marked yes, I'm willing to come discover what it is about, well, then we're going to need more host homes than if only two of you did, right? Where will the host homes be? It would be really nice to have a geographically this area covered. What I mean is, you know, one in Lancaster, one up towards Lititz, one out New Holland, maybe one down Willow Pike, maybe one out toward the west, to where people don't have to. The idea that I would really like to see, we're not going to tell you whose home group you have to go to. You'll get to choose. Unless everyone chooses the same one, then we're going to put a limit on it and say, wait, not more than, you know, 10 people or 12 people or whatever. But I would, what would be ideal is if you choose the one closest to your house. Because we all are aware that we are people and we tend to make excuses. And the excuse is too far away shouldn't be one of them. Now, if you want to drive an hour to go to your home group, that's great. Just make sure you do it. All right? All right. The last one was, would you be willing or be interested in being a host home? So, one thing I would like for you to do is, especially if you wrote down that you want to attend or are interested in attending, or if you want to be the host home, I'd like to have you put your name on it so we know how many people that is. If you're not planning on attending, then we don't need to have your name on it. But if you want to attend, you know, if I get a yes from Mike and a yes from Sarah, and they both write down how many people are in their family, it makes a big difference, right? If I realize, oh, they're the same people, the same couple. So if you as spouses have filled it out, just make sure that we're not double counting. That's all we're after. All right, if you're done filling those out, you can fold them, pass them into the middle, and our ushers will come pick that up. I would ask an interest in your prayers this week. I am going to be going away for several days and disappearing. So if you try to get a hold of me, you're not going to reach me. I'm going to be spending some time alone with the Lord and just getting His will and heartbeat on some things that we have coming up in 2017. This is one of them. One of the questions that I need to get clarity on is, you know, what subject, which book are we studying? Some books are longer than other books, is why I had mentioned that on the time of 4 to 5 months, depending how many chapters are in the study book, can depend how long it could take. So those are some things that I'm going to be putting before the Lord, as well as other things about later in the year, some trips that are coming up, and just really get direction from the Father on 2017 for us. So I would covet your prayers that I will hear clearly what the Lord has to say to me. And we're going to go forward into 2017 stronger than ever before. Amen, Barry. All right, why don't we stand up? Barry, why don't you come and dismiss us, pray over us, send us out the door.
Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you have given us outside. We thank you that the storm has passed us here, but part of our country is being affected, so our prayers go out to those people who are maybe trapped in their homes, can't get to church this morning, maybe have roofs collapsed, all these other things that are going on weather-wise, but we know that you are in charge and you will prevail, and we just ask that you give them strength and guidance on what to do and relieve their burden. We thank you, Father, for the word we heard. We thank you for Pastor Sid and give him strength and guidance this week as he goes to just think over what you have given him and how to perform. We thank you for all those that are here. Give them security in you. Give them a safe trip home. We thank you for everything that you give us, all the blessings of this day and this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.